thank you for those readings. Just before we get underway, I just want to acknowledge last night, if you were here, put your hand up if you were here last night. Well done, everyone. If you weren't here, it was a wonderful evening hearing about the work of Faith Baptist Church in India, hearing about the work of Pastor Enosh, and I found it incredibly encouraging, quite a sobering evening. Normally it would be great to have those kind of things recorded and live streamed, but because of the sensitivities around the things we're discussing, we can't do that. So I encourage you to chat to people who were there if you weren't. Come to the next one, because sometimes that's the only time we get to hear some of these updates about what God is doing. If you were here last night or if you weren't, there is a goal this term to be raising $9,000 to support the work of 40 pastors in South India through the work of Faith Baptist Church in India. And if you are able to give through this term, you can do it through your normal means by which you can do electronically and just label it as a Faith Baptist Church, or I think there might be still some tap options. You can chat to Jim up the back if you'd like to do that. I do commend that to you. And if you weren't here last night, I would encourage you also just to ask people, what was Peter Routh like? I'll leave that with you. And he might be able to graciously demonstrate in front of you, or ungraciously maybe, I'm not sure. Let me pray again as we come to this part of God's Word. Father, we do pray that you'll still our hearts and minds as we come to this quite incredible part of your Word, where it is an insight into the complexities of humanity and relationships and journeying with you. And we ask that you'll be teaching us what we need to learn today. Amen. Well, where are we at so far in this story of Jacob? Jacob's been on a journey in part to get away from his older brother Esau. If you remember, Esau wants to kill him because Jacob stole his birthright blessing from him. He tricked him. But the main reason he's on a journey is because he's off to find a wife from within his own extended family, because that's what his dad Isaac told him to do. But it wasn't just to find a wife. It's to find a wife so that through the finding of a wife, he might be able to fulfill the promises that were made to his grandfather, Abraham, to be fruitful, to multiply, so that their offspring would inherit the land that they're currently living in as foreigners. So Jacob has been on a journey, quite literally, escaping from his brother and off to find a wife. And as we heard last week, in the first few days into the journey, it seems that Jacob had his first personal encounter, direct encounter with the true and living God. God introduces himself as Yahweh, the God of Jacob's fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And what God does is he reaffirms the promises directly to Jacob, the promises of land and offspring and blessing. And the last thing that Jacob hears from God in last week's episode were these very comforting words, and I think they're on our poster there. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I'll bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Now that's a great promise. The God of the universe, the God of his forefathers, speaking directly to him, promising to be with him wherever he goes. Hearing that promise made directly like that, that would be pretty good, wouldn't it? It'd be something else. Last week, we finished by looking at how Jacob responded to that promise with a kind of growing faith. It's what resembled a growing faith. It wasn't perfect because Jacob was kind of prefacing everything he was saying by, if God will be with me, if he provides food to eat, etc., then the Lord will be my God. He was kind of, you know, still wrestling with it. But there is a sense, this part in the journey, where we're at after he's had this little camp out, a couple of days out of onto his journey, there is a sense that Jacob's got this new resolve. He's got a new sense of certainty and comfort that God is with him, a new sense of anticipation in God's blessing. You might feel that sometimes. I just wish I just had a little bit more certainty that this trusting God thing was the right thing to do. Well, Jacob seems to have that. He's got this resolve, and he's ready to go out. Now, I remember growing up at a church, and I used to love going on the camps, the youth group camps, and they were just real highlights of my high school years. And when I was on those camps, I almost felt spiritually unshakable. They were just such wonderful times with praising God, in God's word, in God's creation, around kind people with wonderful leaders. It was just what we're often said was a slice of heaven. Even though I knew I was going back to school soon after the camp, and I knew it would be hard, I had a sense that because of the camp I had just been on, because of that experience I had had with other Christians, being around God's word, spending that extended time, I felt that things in the next week at school would be somewhat easier or better for me because of the week I'd spent on the camp. Now, I wonder if there's something a little bit like this that what Jacob might be feeling after his encounter with God at Bethel, a bit of a spiritual spring in his step. Well, we pick things up today with Jacob resuming his journey, continuing to head to this place called Haran, where his uncle Laban lived, and now I'm never going to get the visual of Ed as Uncle Laban out of my head. The Bible doesn't have pictures, but now I've got this picture of it anyway. And the events that we are looking at today, they probably would have taken place about a month after the events of last week at Bethel. So Haran was about 800 kilometres away, so a long, lonely journey in a hostile territory. But no doubt, as he's been taking this journey, the promises of God, that experience of Bethel would be in his ears, his mind. And we pick things up in chapter 29. It seems, so far, so good. Things are just going right. He's travelling on the journey and he spots a well with some sheep nearby. And to protect the water, what would happen, protect the water from being stolen, wells like this would have these large stones covering them that would take, you know, a number of men to open them, to feed the sheep, to give the sheep water. And often when you read about travellers on these kind of journeys, in the Bible particularly, you read about them discovering a well in the desert, and they've been really, really thirsty, and they finally discover the well and say, thank goodness I'm here for some water, finally can I have a drink? Interestingly, not in this episode. Maybe this is the way that the narrator is subtly hinting that Jacob has been looked after and provided for materially by God, just as God promised he would. And so Jacob arrives at this well, not thirsty, but actually needing help and directions to get to his uncle's place in Haran. So what he does is he asks the guys at the well if they can be of any help. My brothers, where are you from? We're from Haran, they answered. Do you know Laban, grandson of Nahor? Yeah, we know him. Is he well? Yes. And here is his daughter Rachel coming with his sheep. You kind of just pausing there just for a moment. If we just back up just for a moment, you might have spotted something that Jacob turns up at this well after walking for about a month, and it's this well somewhere. Ask a bunch of strangers where they're from, and what does he discover? Well, they're from the town he's looking for, Haran. They know the guy he's looking for, Laban. And surprise, surprise, here comes one of Laban's daughters right now. It's like God is watching over Jacob or something, right? It's all the boxes are being ticked. And we see Jacob's you can imagine, yes, tick, tick, this is fantastic. Everything's going perfectly, going according to plan. And then if we read on, we see Jacob's sort of character starts to develop. Remember, Jacob was quite a homebody. He wasn't the kind of person who was taking much initiative. But here he's starting to show a bit of leadership to these complete strangers. He gives these orders about stop being lazy and wasting your time. Start dealing with give water to your flock. So he's kind of going on And you can kind of imagine him giving these directions to these shepherds, you know, you should be doing this and this and this. And then suddenly, as he's speaking, we see in verse 9, things suddenly change. Rachel comes with her father's sheep. She's a shepherdess. And as soon as Jacob saw his uncle Laban's daughter Rachel with his sheep, he went up and rolled the stone from the opening and watered his uncle Laban's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept loudly. He told Rachel that he was her father's relative, Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. Now, just to be clear, the marriage between relatives was very normal in the ancient world. It was actually things that people would do, particularly for political reasons. So there's nothing strange there. And what does seem here is it's love at first sight, if you put it that way. Jacob is clearly taken with Rachel, and Rachel seems keen on Jacob too. She runs back and tells her father, and we get this kind of family celebration, family bonding experience where everyone's going, this is fantastic. And it's kind of like you see Laban hears the news about his sister's son Jacob. He runs to meet him, hugs him, kisses him. Then he took him to his house, and Jacob told him all that had happened, and Laban said, you are my own flesh and blood. And so at this point, for Jacob, everything just seemed to be going so well. Ever since he had that great encounter with God at Bethel, and God promised to watch over him, be with him wherever he went, it just seems to be humming along perfectly. He's found his uncle. Seems like he's found the perfect wife, the one, as some people would say. Now, you could imagine if the narrative paused at this point, and we're living in the kind of contemporary world, and Jacob pauses, he goes, I think I'm going to write an autobiography of my life, a self-help book to help people who might have a kind of journeys like mine. And this might be his message. Well, once I was a nobody, a homebody, then I met God. God changed my life. He put my life back together. And when I just let go and let God, everything just fell into place. When I stopped trying to run my life and let God be in control, well, he led me to the exactly the right well and see the exactly the right person, exactly the right time, and introduced me to the perfect woman that I would marry. The moral of the story, just let go, let God, and life will just take care of itself beautifully. That would be the moral of the story if Jacob paused at that point and decided to write his autobiography or his lessons from Jacob's journey or something like that. But that's not what happens. As the story continues, we see that it seems that his past might start to catch up with him. We see desperation and deception back again. So what Jacob does is he hangs around with Laban for about a month, and he was obviously hanging around because of Rachel. I kind of laugh when I imagine what Jacob would have been like. Would he have been like subtle in his interest? Or kind of awkwardly honest, you know, accidentally running to Rachel at the well every day. Oh, fancy seeing you here again. You know, kind of that kind of behavior that would happen. You don't know exactly what it'll be like, but he's obviously hanging around because of Rachel. But his uncle Laban, kindly it seems, says, well, okay, Jacob, if you're working for me and you're here and you're hanging around, you should be getting a wage, right? And so what it seems is going on is, in the ancient world again, it's sometimes a bit jarring culturally for us today, but Laban's daughters could have been a way in which Jacob could be paid. So in this ancient culture, when a man would take another woman's hand in marriage, they would offer a sum of money to the woman's father in exchange for taking the woman to be his wife. And we discover that Laban has two daughters. The older was named Leah and the younger was named Rachel. Leah had ordinary eyes, but Rachel was shapely and beautiful. It's very blunt in the original language. This is a description of physical appearance. It's saying Rachel was beautiful, Leah was not beautiful. It's actually not so much about her eyesight. It's about the appearance of her eyes. Very blunt description of external appearance. Jacob, we read, is really, really fixated on Rachel. Jacob loves Rachel, so he answered Laban, I'll work for you for 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Now, again, we kind of have to do a bit of translation in our heads about what this would have... This offer is ridiculous, okay? This is not Jacob acting as a shrewd businessman negotiating a deal, the normal amount that someone would offer for a bride in that kind of context, I've been told, was about a month or two's wages, and that would be a generous amount. And if you think about what what Jacob has been told to do is to go to his father, Laban, to his uncle Laban, find a wife, and then come back. So you can imagine a couple of months, you can pay it and you get come back, and then but Jacob is not thinking rationally. He just kind of went, instead of like negotiating a deal, he just sort of, it's like saying, how much are you selling that, car for? I'll offer you $1 million. It's like, okay, well, that's kind of not really a very wise negotiation. So he offers this amount that's like 40 or 50 times the normal rate. Jacob is willing to do anything to get Rachel. And so much so that if you notice carefully, when Laban actually replies to the offer that is made, Laban actually doesn't formally accept the offer, right? It's kind of, Jacob hears what he wants to hear. He's not thinking rationally at this point. So Laban doesn't say, deal, you can have my daughter. He says in verse 19, better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay with me. And so Jacob's kind of hearing what he wants to hear. Okay, great, fantastic. So he works for 7 years for Rachel, which only seemed like a few days because of his love for her. And when the 7 years are up, it's like this child waiting for Christmas morning, like counting down the seconds till they can open the presents, like very straightforwardly, unsubtly, Jacob says, give me my wife. My time is completed. I want to sleep with her. It's like, okay, subtle. Subtle as a brick, right? Rachel has become his life's purpose. He's invested everything in getting her. And now he wants Laban to deliver on the agreement. And it seems like that's what's going to happen. Laban hosts this party to celebrate. But we discover that Laban is more like the Ed Roper Laban. He's not the generous, kind, trustworthy uncle that we might have thought he was. Sorry, he's not like Ed Roper. He's like the character that Ed Roper was playing. Sorry, Ed. Sorry, Cat. Laban, he has the deception talent that seems to run in the family, like Jacob had. In the Star Wars, I have it, your sister has it, all that kind of stuff. That kind of the force runs through the family. It's like there's this deception talent that runs through the family. He sees Jacob's desperation, his lovesick blindness, as an opportunity to marry off his firstborn daughter, presumably because that has been something that's been burdening him. So what he does is he has a feast, no doubt with heaps of alcohol. And what would have been the custom in the time would have been the bride would have been veiled for the whole time until the evening. And that evening, Laban took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and he slept with her. So the scene is that Jacob, probably intoxicated or close to it, with his veiled wife, for the first time coming into the darkness, going to bed, and then what does he discover in the morning? Verse 25, when morning came, there was Leah. It's like, it's in the original, it's, behold, it was Leah. He realizes he has been tricked, deceived. What is this you have done to me? Wasn't it for Rachel that I worked for you? Why have you deceived me? Now, what irony is it dripping here? Jacob, the deceiver, the one who stole the birthright from his older brother, now being deceived. And notice Laban's reply. It's not the custom in this place to give the younger daughter in marriage before the firstborn. Complete this week of wedding celebration, and we will also give you this younger one in return for working yet another 7 years for me. Now, if you look closely, it's like Laban knew about Jacob's past life. The tone, I think, is like, I don't know where you come from, but it's not the custom here for the younger to come before the older. Kind of like hint, hint. I think I know what you did, buddy. It's not the custom here for the younger to come before the older. It's not how it works. So he makes another deal for Jacob. Do another 7 years of work, and then you can have Rachel. So we've moved from everything's just going well for Jacob. Everything is just falling into place. This is going to take a month or two at best. And his journey is getting more and more complicated as it goes on. This is like turning out to be, you know, 14 years and counting. You know, on I don't think they do it anymore. Back when Facebook used to have kind of relationship statuses, you could write, "It's complicated." I never wrote that, but people did. It's complicated, and people would sort of, that was your kind of clever way of saying, don't ask me any questions, or do ask me any questions, because I'm reaching out for some attention. But anyway, that's a different thing. It's complicated. I think that would be Jacob's relationship status. It is complicated. He finished the week of celebration. Laban gave him his daughter, Rachel, as his wife. And Laban gave his slave Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her slave. Jacob slept with Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he worked for Laban for another 7 years. Where does this story end up? It's certainly very complicated. What was going to be a couple of months is now 14 years and counting. He now has two wives from his uncle. He only loves one of them. Things don't look particularly rosy and cheery for Jacob, do they? Well, it's good for us to ask the questions on passages like this. What is the lesson in the story for us? Is this a simple lesson in karma? You know, life will come back, you get what you give, whatever it is. If we're deceivers, be prepared to be deceived. Well, I'm actually thankful that God is not a God of karma. Wouldn't it be terrifying if he was a God of karma? If everything we had done that we regret comes back to bite us. But what we do see is that simply because God is described as being with Jacob, it doesn't mean that life is smooth sailing. It doesn't mean that there won't be consequences of the decisions and the actions that he made earlier in his life. They won't catch up with him in the here and now. We see that God being with Jacob is not the same as God giving Jacob everything that his heart is being set on. God being with Jacob is about God fulfilling his promises to Jacob and through Jacob, the good and perfect promises. And what we see in this episode is Jacob, a man who has clearly become obsessed with Rachel and finding blessing in Rachel. It's like his whole life's work has suddenly shifted from trusting in God and his promises, if that's what he had at Bethel, to suddenly be about getting Rachel rather than being faithful to God's promises. And as we're going to see, as the narrative continues in the weeks to come, he's clearly put Rachel on too high a pedestal and Leah on a far too lower pedestal. But I think if we're being honest, we can actually see that there are plenty of things in our own lives where we can find ourselves on, let's say, our journey with God, delighting in his promises. You might come to a service like this and delight in the promises of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Or reading your Bible during the week, delighting in the promises of God. But we can find ourselves at times, quickly, sometimes very subtly, getting sidetracked by not so much seeking God, but becoming obsessed with God's blessings. And it can be very subtle. particular experience we want to get, a particular thing we want to maneuver to make our life all work exactly the way we want it to. And we can see, though, when we look through the pages of Scripture and when we look at the experience of life, these chases will always ultimately end in disappointment if we are chasing after God's blessing and not God himself. And that's what the woman at the well discovered with Jesus. In John 4, we meet a woman who meets Jesus at Jacob's well. It's not Jacob's well, it's the same Jacob from this passage, but it's not the same well, which is a different well from later in the book of Genesis. But Jesus knows that this woman has been searching, thirsting after fulfillment in relationship. She's had multiple husbands. But what is so beautiful is Jesus offers her what she really needs, what she really has been looking for deep, deep down, even though she might not have known it. Living water. He offers her himself, the perfect bridegroom. Hear these words from Jesus. Wonderful words. Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up within him for eternal life. So when we trust in the promises of God, it is good for us to delight in them, to anticipate their fulfillment on the day that we see Jesus face to face. It's good for us to be thankful for the blessings that we are given each and every day. But we see it is good for us to be cautious as well of when we shift from loving God to becoming obsessed by the things of God's creation in such a way that it derails us. Thought we could spend a few moments now in prayer in response. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you as people who do not have all the answers. Life is so often uncertain, confusing, full of so many things that we didn't anticipate, didn't expect. But we do know that you are good, you are in control. We bring our prayers to you now. We pray for those among us who are facing disappointment and pain, for those who are dealing with sickness, loss, broken relationships, ongoing stress. Bring comfort, strength, and peace. We ask that you will help us to keep trusting you when life is difficult, testing, and very hard. When plans fall through, when things don't go the way that we had hoped, remind us afresh that your ways are so much higher than ours and your timing is always right. Help us to be a church that supports each other, walks alongside each other. Help us to be quick to listen, ready to pray, generous in love. Teach us to carry one another's burdens. And I pray for those who are feeling lost at the moment and far from you, those who are struggling with doubts and don't know where to turn. Please, Father, make yourself known to them. Help them to see your love clearly in your Son. Give them real hope. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, for the hope, for the forgiveness, for the new life we have in him. And we thank you as, even when life is uncertain, your promises are sure. Help us to trust you more, to follow you closely, and to rest in your goodness. In your Son's name, amen.